to really express our gratitude for their care, their hospitality, their warmth, embracing us with their love, and what comes to mind is this, their scripture. It says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. God will always, no matter what you do, you cannot outdo the Lord. Whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and our loving Father, we appreciate this time together, this conference, this moment to be open before thee, to hear from thyself, to share thy heart with us as we would seek to open the scriptures and to look at it, and to also open our, that we would open our hearts to thy word as we would seek to learn things of Christ, and have a good look at this one who is the revelation, the manifestation of thyself, thy person, thy glory. Thank thee again for this moment, bringing us together safely, ordering and arranging all things according to thy sovereign goodness and grace. And now we anticipate another expression of thy love and thy sovereign goodness towards us. Speak, Master, speak, we have sung yesterday evening. Father, this is the cry of our hearts, that on each occasion thy word might be heard. We might hear from thee, not only to learn things, but to love these truths, to embrace them in our hearts, and also to be exercised about them, to live in the good of them, to manifest Christ more and more in our lives. So we ask thy help and blessing come in for us. Thou knowest the inadequacy of each one of us, but lay hold of thy servants and grant blessings to each one. The glory be all thine own, and the glory be to thy Son, and the blessings be ours, speaker and hearer alike, as we ask all these mercies at thy good and gracious hand, in Jesus' worthy and precious name. Amen. Permit me also to bring the love and greetings of all the saints of Barbados. We've had several collective meetings, and they have asked all of us to convey the warmth that they're praying for us. And having discharged this, we really feel a family, one fellowship, one body. We realize we've come in a day of declension. I just want to make a few introductory comments using Revelation 3 and 1, starting first from where we left off in the book of Revelation 3, the Church of Laodicea. The challenge is to look at a few Old Testament types to present some of the great truths in the book of Revelation. Now, we are going to limit ourselves because the time is limited, and if there's something not understood, feel free to raise it in the Bible studies, and I trust that everyone would still be able to grapple with the many, many wonderful types in the scriptures. I'm going to ask some questions out of Revelation 3 that we read this morning. It says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Now, I ask anybody in the congregation very quickly, and does anyone know any other book in the Bible where you find of the church Laodicea? Where is it mentioned? Quickly. Colossians. How many times? It's more than twice. Three times. Very good, nevertheless. And, you know, in that letter to the Colossians, Christ is everything. He is the head. And then it says, ye, because in him dwelleth all the fullness. He is everything of the Godhead, bodily. You cannot get more than this. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in him bodily. And then it says, and ye are complete in him. Christ is everything. When we come to the assembly at Laodicea, which was to the west. They were very close, very close together. Sadly, Christ is nothing. Christ is nothing. But you know what is beautiful? He does not give up on this assembly. And what a cheer all of our hearts. We have been challenged that we have come in a time of Laodicea, Philadelphia, Thyatira, and the last four churches. The moral features of all of them continue. And so we cannot say that we are only in the time of Philadelphia. Laodicea is present with us. But we can be encouraged that in the time of Laodicean moral conditions, Christ still presents himself. Though he is outside, he says, I stand at the door. Yet Christ to the individual, if any man hears my voice and open the door, I will come in. And we were saying that this is a cry to the heart. But in verse 19, it's a cry to the conscience. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous or be hot, therefore, and repent. And let us be very sure that one of the reasons for the declension in Laodicea is the presence of the world. As we said, their wealth and the comforts of the world. The world's influence. I ask another question. Does anyone here really know a little of the geography of the and the terrain surrounding Laodicea? If you know exactly, say quickly, what you know about the terrain, the area, the geography around Laodicea. Quickly. What do you know about it?
There were two springs moving towards Laodicea.
Wonderful. There were two springs flowing towards Laodicea. And you know what? One of the springs was? Aha. Uh-huh. And the other spring was? And when it reached Laodicea, it was? Aha. Uh-huh. Excellent. The Lord knew his geography. He made the world, huh? Amen. And he was pointing out that there is a physical, geographical condition that is representing your moral condition. The world's environment was being reflected in the condition of the assembly. Isn't this a great lesson to us? We have to be careful that we do not allow the world's moral conditions to affect the assembly's condition. And sadly, this is happening. It is going to continue to happen, as we're going to see in some of the types, how the world influences the moral conditions all around. But only Christ is the answer. He is all that we need. And he presents himself to the darkest assembly, the weakest assembly, in which he could not even find a part inside. He had to stay outside and to cry to any man. Today, the cry is to the individual. If any man hear my voice, and again, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me, where? In my throne, even as I also overcame. He had his challenges. Oh, what challenges he had. I have overcome, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Beloved, we need to see the dark backdrop. Chapter 1 of Revelation. Laodicea presents a moral condition that is present with us. But it has several features that were even present in the day of John. But I do not elaborate on that, just to show something of the greatness of the Lord Jesus. Revelation chapter 1, very quickly, a few verses, one, and a few statements. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things that must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now this is Asia Minor. It's not the continent. Grace be unto you. Peace from him which is and which was, which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. There you have the three divine persons, Father, Spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Again, we have this very clear term, the first begotten from the dead, prince of the kings of the earth. And John, as he just heard this expression of Christ, he cries out. John opens up. John expresses himself. He speaks now unto him that loveth us and has washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings, our kingdom of priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. John says the amen here. Verse 7. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. How sad that the Lord Jesus, in entering into this world, God the Son of Man, the one destined for glory and greatness, the one whom God always had in mind to head up this world under, this one had to experience the rejection of man, the hatred of man, and to experience the piercing of man. Man hated him. They crucified him. Says, every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Then Christ cries, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, who is, was, which is to come, the Almighty. John says, I, John, who am also your brother, companion in tribulation, and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, first and last, which thou sayest write in the book, send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about with paps with a golden girdle. Cannot go into the details here, but just to say that John was banished on the Isle of Patmos for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And there in his banishment, there in his suffering, there in his rejection, oh, how they would try to get John away from the saints, get John away from everything. But on the Lord's day, they could not keep out the Lord Jesus from coming to John. John could no longer gather with the saints, but the Lord Jesus, so precious, would come to him and give him a revelation of himself. And so wonderful was this revelation, so great was this revelation, that John could be lifted up in the Spirit on that Lord's day. John could be filled with the vision of Christ. And I want to say that no matter how dark our day is, how dismal it is, how divided it is, how doomed it may be, let us understand that nothing should be able to keep us from having the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ can still be attractive, is still the attractive one. He presents himself in the darkness of this night, saying, still I am the light of the world. I am still the glory of God. Oh, may we look at him today and to realize that he wants to impress upon us his greatness and his glory. Man, we love to watch a good game, don't we? We love to watch a good game of cricket, a good game of whatever. It does not matter so long as it's a good game. And we love to see man in his excellence, in his glory. We would love the West Indies, all of them, to be great. And every ball was a 4 or a 6. And every, a boundary, yes. And every time they bowled, it was caught, LBW, clean ball, all three stumps moving. We love greatness. Look, God has placed this in our hearts for the admiration of greatness, for the appreciation of greatness. And he says, you know why I've placed it there? Because I am the answer to it. And I am going to fill that longing in your soul to see glory, to see excellence. Here is the glory of the Lord Jesus. And to portray this glory as we continue our study in Revelation, I want to turn to several types very, very briefly to bring out some of the truths in the book of Revelation and to thrill our hearts. And the first one that is so closely related to this is in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis chapter 37, I will just read a verse here and there. Genesis 37, I want to suggest one of the first and great types of that you see that helps with the book of Revelation is Joseph. Joseph, he's not one of those you normally hear of. But I believe in Joseph you have one of the most full types in relation to the book of Revelation. Genesis 37 verse 2, these are the generations of Jacob, Joseph being 17 years, feeding the flock with his brethren. And verse 3, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. This is the son of his love. Verse 4, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. Beloved, we need to appreciate that the Lord Jesus in this scene was hated. They hated me without a cause. He was in this world totally rejected by his brethren. Could not speak peaceably unto him. How the Pharisees, the scribes, the rulers, all from the very beginning, they wanted to get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, Joseph dreamed a dream. Here is the beginning of the revelation of Jesus Christ in time. And he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Beloved, as the Lord Jesus opened up the scriptures to them in the Gospels, how they heard his words, and they recognized that this was the heir. There was no mistaking about it. And they said, let us kill him, that the inheritance might be ours. He was the object of hatred, thorough hatred, though all he did was good. What a sad and dismal situation, man hating our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5 says, they dreamed the dream, he told it to them, they hated him yet the more. And I'm going into the dream, but the dream indicates that there, thank you very much, that there was to be the bowing down to Joseph in two areas. There was the vision, the dream in relation to the sheaves, the field, which tells that this one is going to rule the earth. The second dream was in relation to the sun and the stars, the 11 stars, the moon, which means he's going to reign in heaven above. There are going to be two sides to his glory, the earthly reign and the heavenly reign, an earthly company, heavenly company, though in the detail there is a double answer to the fact that he is going to be ruler of the tribes of Israel. Both of them point to Israel, but in their secondary application, both of them point to two different spheres. One is earth, one is heaven. The Lord Jesus is going to reign over earth, and he's going to reign over heaven. It's not only the sheaves on the field, but it's the sun and the moon and the 11 stars. Marvelous type. Christ shall reign. He's going to put all his enemies under his feet. These brethren who hated him, picture of the Jews primarily, they're going to reign. They're going to bow. Every eye shall see him. They also will praise him. And all the kindred of the world shall wail because of him. You're going to see it shortly, brethren, in this little time. And the end of verse 8 says, and they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Verse 11, his brethren envied him. We know that he was then put in a pit, sold, sent down to Egypt. And there in Egypt, He was also rejected ultimately. Chapter 39. His wife is telling, Potiphar's wife, was telling her light on about Joseph. It says in verse 9, it came to pass, Genesis 39, verse 19, when his master heard these words of his wife, which she spake to him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. There in the prison. I want to say that not only was he rejected by his brethren, he was rejected by those in Egypt, the nations. The Lord Jesus Christ was not only crucified because of the Jews' hatred and envy, but he was also crucified because Pilate and the soldiers and all of those involved, they also says, even though he may be innocent, crucify him. Take him, crucify him. Here is the Lord Jesus in picture. Imagine this one, maker of heaven and earth, one who made these creatures, one who ministered to them, one who came to die and to save them, would be the object of scorn, of buffeting, or the plowers plowed upon his back. They made long their furrows. This is the one whom they would lift up and crucify and put there with a superscription. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Scorned and hated by both sides, both the nations and the Jews, rejected totally by man. All two of these companies embraced the entire universe of man. And even the superscription was in the three languages of the day, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, covering all the culture, all the religious world, and all the political world. The Lord Jesus was totally, completely, comprehensively hated and rejected. This is the time of his suffering, so exceeding sorrowful unto death, hated me without a cause, man of sorrows, and how you would carry our griefs and bear our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten, afflicted. As a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, yet he opens not his mouth. But what is going to happen to Joseph? Beloved, I believe that Joseph, in patience and suffering, is the first side we realize of the lamb that was slain. You'll always come to this expression again that points back to the time that he was pierced and rejected. And in chapter 5 it says, weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And when John looked, he saw a lamb. The Newberry Bible says, a young lamb. A young lamb. Darby Transit says it's a diminutive. But I love Newberry's expression. Sometimes we say little lamb, but I love the idea of young lamb. For he was cut off in the midst of his days. Here now he comes out, the one that was slain in the midst of his days. This lamb, John sees him as he was slain. Joseph is in prison, but God is at work. It's not the end of Joseph. Joseph is not lost away in prison forever. The time comes that Pharaoh gets two dreams. And each of the dreams, there are seven pairs of creatures. You have seven kine or cows, fat flesh. And then you have seven ill-favored and lean flesh in Genesis 41. Genesis 41. And the seven ill-favored and lean flesh ate up the seven well-favored and fat cows or kine. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a cow eating another cow. It only happens in dreams, right? So it was a dream. And then he had another dream, and there were seven ears of corn, and there were seven good ones, rank and good, verse 6, and behold, seven thinners blasted with the east wind sprung up, and again the seven thinners devoured the seven rank and full, and he awoke. No one could tell the dream. But then, as no one could, then the butler remembered that Joseph had made known his dream, and he tells Pharaoh, and Pharaoh sent in verse 14, and he called Joseph, beloved, and brought him hastily out of the dungeon. He shaved himself, changed his raiment, came in unto Pharaoh. Beloved, this is a picture of Revelation chapter 1. It is the Lord Jesus who says, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. This is Joseph as he comes out as in resurrection life. It is the answer to the real truth that Christ, yes, did die at the hands of man, rejected, but he did not stay in the tomb. He has come forth in true resurrection life. Joseph did not die. He was just in prison. But it's just a type to answer to the truth that Christ died. He went into the dark domain, but he has come out victorious. He is alive forevermore. Amen? It's alive forevermore. And I can imagine Joseph, in dungeon clothes. And it says, he had a shave. Poor Joseph perhaps had stopped caring seriously for himself. He had despaired. It is a real challenge. If you turn to Psalm 105, you can see something of the sense of poor Joseph in that prison. Don't know Genesis 41. I just want to read this little verses here in Psalm 105 so that you capture the sense of this situation. Psalm 105 says, in verse 16, moreover he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. Beloved, Joseph was in prison. It was not a comfortable prison. It says, whose feet they hurt. Not just were hurt. They hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. Until that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. What was his word? His word was that his brethren were going to bow down to him. That was the word given to him. That was a revelation to himself. And he had said it. But that word tried him. That word tested him. Moment after moment, Joseph was tried by that word. Thank God the day came that his word came to pass. And he came out in resurrection life, as it were. And God would give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Verse 25 of Genesis 41, it says, and Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God have showed Pharaoh what he's about to do. This is the whole point of the book of Revelation. God is showing what he is about to do. Verse 28. And the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh, what God is about to do, he shows unto Pharaoh. Verse 32, for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Shortly bring it to pass. When you read in the book of Revelation chapter 1, you read of those expressions, very same words, it will shortly come to pass. This is the answer, beloved. The 2 7-year. But you know something, at the beginning of the 7 years, there's much glory. Verse 38. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there's none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house. Verse 42. And Pharaoh took his ring from his hand, put it upon Joseph's hand, arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, put a gold chain upon his neck, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. This is the Lord Jesus as presented in the book of Revelation. Oh, how he reigns over everything. You come to chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5. The one who sits on the throne. The one who is majestic in greatness. The one who is worshipped because he was slain. And redeemed to God out of every tribe and kindred and nation. The one who is worthy to receive power and riches as all the angels joined to say, power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. This one is indeed triumphantly great, glorified, exalted. You know something, verse 45. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. And he gave to him his wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. And Joseph went on overall in the land of Egypt. Immediately upon exaltation, he's given a wife, he's given vesture, he's given exaltation. He gives the answer to Philippians 2, not only obedient unto death, but wherefore God also have highly exalted him, given him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, there's some names in the scriptures that have two meanings and sometimes more. Brand told us about one that had three meanings this morning. I'm just dealing with ones that have two. Quick question. Does anybody know what is the two meanings of manna? You know, the manna that the children ate. There are two meanings. One is what? What is it? In Chaldee, that what is it? What is it? But it has a second meaning. Anybody knows it? Quickly. All right. If you don't know, you must borrow Brother Brian's Bible. He has a Newberry Bible. Don't let him get away. You can look through it. It's a very excellent. That's where you get a lot of the meanings from. In the Newberry Bible, it shows that the second meaning, also in the Darby translation, the second meaning of the manna, word manna is, it is a portion. A portion. So you have, in the one word, two truths. What is it? It is a portion. The question and the answer are in the same word. But what about Zaphnath-Paneah? Zaphnath-Paneah has two meanings. Anybody knows one? Savior of the world. Now don't answer the second one. Please let somebody else answer. Anybody knows the second one?
Revealer of secrets.
Beloved, those two meanings are so precious. The answer to the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealer of secrets has come. The one in resurrection life, he is sent and signified by his servant John. But it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is the revealer of secrets. How would we ever know what would happen in this world? The things that are and the things that thou seest, the things that are and the things that are, shall be after these things. Revealing of secrets. But not only that, he is the savior of the world. This world, though dark and doom and dismal, and so taken up with sin and ruin, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of it. He is going to transform it. He's going to come with myriads of angels, with myriads of his saints. He's going to set this world right. As the revealer of secrets, he has shown what it is. And as the Savior of the world, he is going to set it right. He's going to come with his bride. Upon a white horse he will reign. He will come out rather, and he will destroy his enemies, and he's going to reign and rule supreme. And that's not only it. When those 1,000 years are expired, and Satan is loose, and he goes forth to deceive the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, one more time, and the Lord Jesus, and they're going to go up on the breath of the air. Beloved, have you ever noticed that? They are going to go up on the breath of the air. Beloved, what is that? How do you go on the breath of the air? I'm listening. Beloved, how do you go on the breath of the air? The people from all over the world. Look, turn to it, please. Yeah? You're not believing me. Something's wrong. Turn to the book of Revelation, because we're not talking mysteries now. The mystery has been opened up very clearly. Chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, very quickly, verse 7. Revelation 27 says, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. He shall go to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. The number of them is as the sand of the sea, and they went up on the breath of the earth. This the whole world, beloved, that all of those who reject Christ are going to join in this. How will they go up on the breath of the earth? Let's hear it, beloved. They will fly by air. This is a clear indication that man is going to find a means of aerial travel. They're in the Bible. They're in the Bible. And they're going to gather They compass the camp of the saints round about. Going to get to Jerusalem, the beloved city, and fire would come down from God out of heaven and devour them. And this one is going to destroy the devil that deceived them. Now this brings me then to the point that the Lord Jesus is going to be reconciled with the Jews as he was reconciled with his brethren later on. Like Joseph was reconciled with his brethren. And as Joseph reigned over Egypt, the world, and his brethren who would come and bow down, so too the Lord Jesus is going to all nations. Everybody is going to bow down to him. Asenath is a picture of the church who will be there reigning with the true Joseph. But his brethren will be reconciled later. They're not reconciled immediately. The Asenath reigns with Joseph immediately. But then for the first part of the 7 years of, for all the 7 years of plenty, it was this blessing. It's the time of the church age. And then the 7 years of famine. It's the time of the tribulation period. And let me explain this. Let me go through that again. The two sevens that Joseph prophesied of answer to Revelation chapter 2 and 3. The first 7 years, the blessings of God. The last 7 years, the famine, answer to the seven seals and the seven trumpets. Now, let me see if I can go through this very quickly with you. I'm not going to go through the time of blessing. Let me show you the seven seals first. Chapter 6 of Revelation. Revelation chapter 6. It says, and I saw the Lamb, he opened one of the seals. In verse 3, you opened the second seal. And you go on down to verse 12, I beheld, he opened the sixth seal. But then we come to chapter 8, the seventh seal is then open. I want to suggest very clearly that these seven seals answer to these 7 years. Now someone will ask, now what happens to the trumpets? Now notice and see. Chapter 8 of Revelation. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half of an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So within the seventh seal, really, inside the seventh seal, the seven trumpets take place. It is not that the seven seals are completed and then the seven trumpets start. It is that the seventh seal comprises the seven trumpets. So it's still the same seven seals. Because it says that there was a space in heaven and then the seven angels were given the seven trumpets and another angel. And the verse 6 says, and the seven angels had the seven trumpets prepared to sound and so on. I just want to suggest that the 7 years of famine presents the tribulation period. It's entirely practically that there is going to be an awful time. But in that time of famine, you find Jehovah's brothers are reconciled to him. I'm going to leave that type for further consideration for our own personal meditation. The second type I want to turn to is that of David and Solomon. And believe it or not, I'm going to use a character that Brother Morgan mentioned. Turn to 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23. I'm just feeling led by the Spirit of God as he mentioned it, just to use it. Second Samuel chapter 23. David and Solomon. And here it says in verse 20, Benaiah, 2 Samuel 23, in verse 20, it says, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. Note that. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of the pit in the time of snow. He slew an Egyptian, a goodly man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hands, and he went down to him with a staff, plucked the spear out of his Egyptian's hands, slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had a name among the three mighty men. And David presents to us the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation as the one who puts down his enemies throughout the entire tribulation period, throughout the time of rejection, so to speak. And that in those 7 years, all is put down. David's entire life is one of defeating his enemies. The Lord Jesus Christ seated down by the Father until his enemies be made his footstool. This is a picture of it. But it also has a moral application that the Lord Jesus is taking care of three of our greatest enemies even at this time. The two lion-like men of Moab. Moab presents to us what? Moab is a type of what? The flesh. Very good. Okay. He slew the two lion-like men. The flesh is put down. Then it says, he also slew a lion in the midst of the pit in the time of snow. The lion is a picture of whom?
Devil.
The devil. And he slew an Egyptian. The Egyptian is a type of the world. In a moral sense, the Lord Jesus even now is triumphing for us. The victory for us is there. That right now, the world, the flesh, and the devil are being destroyed, dominated by this one. And for us, the church, there's victory for us. But we have to go to the days of Solomon to see it in actual terms in relation to this earth, in relation to ourselves. Fine. And I want us now to turn to First Kings. This is just 2 pages or so right after. I'm going to find how the Lord Jesus, in picture, destroys three enemies. Really four, but I'm just going to look at three. And 1 Kings chapter 2, very quickly. Verse 13. Adonijah, the son of Haggith. By the way, anybody remembers who is Adonijah? Adonijah is David's, one of David's sons. He wanted, really in chapter 1, he wanted to be the king. So here is a false king. Notice that. Here is a false king. And he comes to Bathsheba and she says, comes out peaceably. And he said, moreover, I have somewhat to say to thee. She says, say on. And he said, I noticed that the kingdom was mine. False king. And that all Israel set their faces on me, I should reign. Howbeit the kingdom is turned about, it has become my brother. For it was his from the Lord. Anyhow, poor fellow, Solomon says, verse 23. The petition was made to Solomon, and Solomon said in verse 23, King Solomon swear by the Lord, saying, God do so to me, and more also if Adonijah have not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord liveth, which have established me and set me on the throne of David my father, and have made me an house as his promise, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. And King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the same Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and it fell upon him that he died. The false king is destroyed. Keep your eyes on that. Verse 26. And Abiathar the priest, the false priest, is also taken care of. And said the king, get thee to Anathoth under thine own fields, for thou art worthy of death. But I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of the Lord God before David my father. And because thou was afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted. So Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, and that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. The false priest is put out. But then there's a false prophet. The false king, the false priest, the false prophet. Verse 36. And the king sent and called for Shimei. Do you remember Shimei? What did Shimei do? He cursed David. That was false prophecy. And those prophecies can never come to pass. He's a false prophet. And he says to him, build thee an house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and go not forth thence anywhere there. Verse 40, Shimei arose and saddled his ass and went to Gath to Achish to seek his servants. And Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. And it was told Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and was come again. The king sent a call for Shimei and said to him, did I not make thee swear by the Lord and protest to thee, saying, known for a certain on the day that thou goest out and walkest abroad any whither, that thou shalt surely die? And thou saidst unto me, the word that I have heard is good. Why then hast thou not kept the oath of the Lord, the commandment that I charged thee with? And the king said moreover to Shimei, let's go over that. Verse 46. Let's come to the conclusion of that. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon him, and he died. And the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Beloved, these three represents the false prophet, the false king, and the false priest. The false king and the false prophet are destroyed immediately. But you realize that the false priest is banished. The false prophet is the beast out of the earth. The false king is the beast out of the sea. And the false priest is a picture of Satan. That is the trio, that is the triunity that is going to plague the world. But you notice the false priest is not put to death. Satan, when the Lord Jesus sets up his kingdom, does not face the same end as the two beasts. Satan is put in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Beloved, as I read these things, the scripture is so wonderful, so beautiful, so accurate, that it is unbelievable. So Solomon, it says, the kingdom is established in the hand of Solomon. Comes out to reign. And we're going to see these three personages in the book of Revelation, how God puts them down. The false prophet, the false priest, the false king. I want to turn quickly to Daniel chapter 2 and 3. My third time. In this chapter is chapter 2 and 3 of Daniel. Daniel is given a revelation, and he tells it to Nebuchadnezzar. And he saw an image. We know this image, head of gold and so on. Verse 37 of Daniel 2. And thou art king, and a king of kings, the God of heaven, have given thee a kingdom and power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the fields have been given into thy hand. And I've made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this king of gold, and so on. And we have the four empires, the last of which is the Roman Empire, that is going to be revived. Notice the Roman Empire, verse 40, said the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, as much as the iron breaketh in pieces, subdueth all things, as the iron breaketh breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And where's the soil? The feet and toes. Now the feet and toes presents two different parts of the era. There's the feet and the toes. The toes represented ultimately the last aspect and phase of the Roman Empire in its revised state. And these 10 toes you're going to find again and again in the book of Revelation. But we're not going to dwell on that anymore. I'm going to leave it there and turn to chapter 3. Now Nebuchadnezzar, having heard about this head of gold, he decides that he is going to be all gold. In verse 1, it says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 70 cubits. How many cubits is that? 70. You're not hearing. 70. 60. Is the number 6 sound familiar? 666. But I only get 60 so far. And he said, and the breadth thereof was 6 cubits. So we're getting all the sixes. So it's the number of man. And he set it up in the plains of Dura. Now, this is it. Then Nebuchadnezzar and the king sent together the princes and the governors and the captains and the judges and the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image. Where is this image? Why is this image? Beloved, this is a picture of the image, the abomination of desolation that is going to be set up in the temple of God. And he has a great, you know, the image that is going to be set up is going to be the image of the beast out of the sea. It's going to be the image of the Gentile ruler. But the false prophet, the beast out of the earth, is going to support it. And that image is going to actually be in Jerusalem, in the temple that's going to be revealed in Jerusalem as we come to Revelation. All right, verse 4. Then the king cried aloud to you, it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages. He had all dominion. This is going to be universal dominion. At that time when he heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, all kinds of music, beloved, this is the kind of music in our days. When worship and music and worship and dance and all kinds of things is being highlighted, beloved. When you come to Revelation chapter 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, you find that the worldly religion is full of it. So fall down, worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king have set up. Whoso falls not down and worship the saints should be cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. This is a picture of the sufferings of the dear people of God. And you will notice that that Shadrach and Meshach refused to fall down. And they are cast into the lake of fire. Now what is this? I ask you a question. Do you realize that Daniel is not mentioned in the scene? Because Daniel is a picture of the church who is outside the tribulation period. We do not know where Daniel was sent, where he went at this set time. But he is outside of it. And he is not asked to go through it. But the other three, picture of the Jews, who are going to have to pass through the great tribulation, the entire tribulation period. Here is a picture. But you know something? They are brought through. The remnant are brought through. Just three is testimony. And verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer on this matter. It shall be our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver out of thine hand. Be it known unto you, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And wonderful, they are set free. Beloved, this is just three of the many types that we could mention today. We cannot speak now of Abraham, who was called out. So many people have a problem that if the church goes home, how will people be saved? There is no problem for God. How did Abraham get saved? It was a world empty of anyone loving the Lord. Yet God could call him up. And you will find in Revelation chapter 6 and 7, they are sealed. The servants of God are sealed, 144,000. And then in chapter 7, you find the Gentiles, a number which no man can number. God is able to call up the Abrahams and to send them to reach for the blessings of his people, the nations as well. So many types, the Esthers and Mordecai, those who would, the Hamans, who would promote themselves. But look, beloved, thus shall it be done to him whom the king delighteth to honor. And we could go on and on. Beloved, the Lord Jesus shall reign, and all of us shall embrace him. We will join with John and say, unto him that loveth us and has washed us from our sins in his precious blood and has made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.